Lord. Amen. It's a great day to be alive if you're alive. We thank the King that we get to fellowship with you wonderful folks this week. And let's pray that there is no fog in the morning. I mean, I certainly have had my share of troubles in years past trying to get out of here. But a couple of prayer requests. In a couple of weeks, my wife and I will be in Hoopston, Illinois, preaching a revival there. We certainly covet your prayers for those folks in Panama City, Florida, and there along the beach, because on November 4th, I'm supposed to be in Panama City Beach. And it's not looking good there at all with what I am seeing. I haven't been able to get through to my pastor friend just to check with him to see if the meetings will still be on. But in the first part of December, Tiffany and I, my wife, will go back to Kenya, and I've got a conference to preach at. We've got about 3,500 bishops that are coming from all over East Africa, from Tanzania, Uganda, Kenya, and other places, and we're going to, I'm the main speaker there at that conference for 5 days, so please just start praying for us now. When we were there a few months ago, we put up a big, huge circus tent just out in the desert, and hundreds of people came out there, just walked from a great distance, and God really, really did move. Now, the month of June, when I was there, that's their winter. And so when I got there, I had a nice suit on and got up and preached, and afterwards was hot and sweaty, and they had the chairman get up to address the people who had come out, because that night the place was just flooded with folks. The altars were filled. I don't know how many people got the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that meeting, but the chairman got up and, you know, winter in Kenya is about 68 degrees. That's winter over there, 68 to 73. Told you I had a suit on. I'm sweating and clothes are stuck to me. He gets up with a big winter coat on, buttoned up to his neck, and he had a big Russian hat on that covered up his ears, and he got up there and just said, "I want to thank all you folks for coming out in this cold weather tonight." I thought, wow, he would never survive a Nebraska winter. I was telling Carrie last night about the only time we cancel is if we have terribly bad weather. Tiffany texted me this morning and said they had a snowstorm today. And so I said, the only time I can recall where we canceled a service on a Wednesday night, I think it was something like 29 below zero without any wind chill. And so we just kind of thought it'd be better if folks didn't have to come out of the house, you know. And so we did that. But praise God, we love you folks, and we're always glad to get out here and see you, see old faces and see new faces. But let's get right into the Word this morning. Open your Bibles and let's go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 6. And if I can remember at the end of this service, I'd like to pray for those young folks that are back there in the back. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 45. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent the people away. When he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray, and when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. They all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." He went to them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. I'm not going to ask how many of you have ever had what you believe to have been a bad day. I think many people have had those before. And at the same time, if I were to ask you, have you ever had what seemingly was a bad week? I'm sure hands would go up. And if you could look back over the decades, and if I asked you, had you ever had a bad year, you probably would be able to pick out one year or some years that were better or worse than others. I think all of us would agree that we've at one time or another had a bad moment. Maybe you said something and you wish you could get it back. Maybe something occurred on the job, something happened with your child in your marriage, and it's just one of those issues that you wish had never occurred. Well, in this, as we look at this, I want to show you that these disciples had a bad moment out here in the middle of the water, but what they discovered quickly was that if Jesus gets involved, then things can turn around quickly. That's the key. And this morning, I want to minister on the thought, Jesus still walks on water. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we're grateful that we have this opportunity. We could never pray enough. But Lord, there are people here today that are hungry for more of you. They want to surrender more of themselves to you. And Father, I do want to be able to speak clearly, with clarity. Help me, O God, to share what you've laid upon my heart. We pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit in a mighty way. And Father, I pray that we would not leave this place like we came, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. This is a very exciting chapter if you've taken the time to look it over. This man, Jesus, was in his own hometown, and he made the statement that a prophet is not without honor except when he is at home. He then gave his disciples power to heal the sick and to cast out devils. And then we have the entire account of how John the Baptist was murdered. A prophet of God, unintimidated by powerful figures. This man put his little bony finger up under the nose of Herod to let him know that his marriage was wrong, was unlawful. Herod's wife, of course, was not happy about that, so she conspired with her daughter to have John the Baptist beheaded. Can you imagine an executioner going down into the dungeon, severing this man's head from his body, placing it on a platter, then bringing it up back up there to the king? That's exactly what they did. The disciples wanted the body of John and entreated the people for it, or pleaded for the body. They received it, told Jesus what had taken place, and Jesus said, let's just separate ourselves for a while just to relax and just kind of get our bearings and fellowship with one another and with the Lord. But the crowds of people knew he was there. They wanted to be around him. So they followed him as he boarded a ship. Some of them ran around the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. And after sitting there all day listening to him teach, Jesus said, we need to feed these people. And the disciples, who had power to heal the sick and cast out devils, entered into one of the great miracles of Scripture, where they watched as Jesus multiplied loaves of bread and fishes in the presence of thousands of people. He didn't pull a rabbit out of a hat. There was no curtain in front of him so that they couldn't see what was taking place. It was right out in the open in front of everybody, and people were impressed by the anointing and the presence of God. And by the time this was all over and people were still excited, it's at this point that Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to get into a boat and go to the other side. Now think about that. You have just experienced what we could really call a miniature revival. The presence of God has been real. The teaching has been rich. And it's in the presence of Christ that you feel your most comfort and you feel security. And now he wants you to leave him. That would have been hard. I've been in church services before where I didn't want to go home. I've been in a few church services where afterwards I wish I had never gone. But whenever the presence of God is real and the Lord is moving and he's touching people's hearts and he's speaking to people, you know it's very difficult to get folks to want to leave. I've oftentimes thought that one of the marks of a healthy church is the fact that people like to fellowship with one another. Everybody always comes late and runs out early as quick as they can. I think there's a problem with that. But when people get along and they enjoy fellowshipping with one another, they don't run away. Jesus said to the disciples, I'm telling you, get on the ship and go to the other side. And that is exactly what they did. And the Bible says here in verse number 46 that he sent the people away. How difficult that must have been to get them to go home. They wanted to follow him wherever he went, and he spent time in that mountain praying. Every believer should have some kind of a private devotion unto God. Do you have one? Do you start the day with the Lord? Do you take 10 to 15 minutes to meditate on the scriptures and then to allow the word of God to be absolutely central in your life? Do you conclude the day like that, washing your mind with the word of God? That mind having been infiltrated by all kinds of things in this culture and in this world. The believer needs to pray because the prayer ground is our safest place. Heard a preacher tell a story one time of a team of people climbing some mountains and said when they got somewhere near the top, some strong gusts of wind were sweeping around the edges there, and the team leader yelled at the people, "Get down on your knees, get down on your knees. That's the safest place for you right now." It's the same for you when it comes to God. The best place for you is on your knees talking to the King, spending time with the Lord in prayer, because when you begin to pray, God can work on you. See, prayer is the one thing that allows you an opportunity to share your heart with God without you trying to act like you're somebody that you're not in his presence. He knows if you're prideful. He knows if you're right. He knows if you're wrong. But it's something that you have to do alone, and that's why Jesus went into the mountain to pray. You can take a crowd with you, but when it's just you and God, there's nobody there to wrestle with God. God deals with your heart. He deals with your mind. He sees the issues that are in your life. Jesus understood this. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, Jesus would rise up a great while before day and pray. It says in Luke chapter 6 that he prayed all night long talking to the King. Nothing shows your dependence on God like prayer. Nothing shows your independence from God like a lack of prayer. If two people were married and never talked to each other, you'd say that was a bad relationship. But there are many people that consider their relationship with the Lord to be sound and secure, and they never talk to him at all. But prayer is the ability to hear from God as well as to speak to God. This is what Jesus did. He prayed. Well, 4:30 in the morning, when I'm at home, the bell rings, and that's when I get up to talk to the King. Because if I don't allow him to pour into me, then I don't have anything to pour into the people when I preach all throughout the week. My grandfather was a preacher. He never learned to read. He died long before I got here. He was born in 1851. So he was born during slavery. My father was the one who used to read the Bible to him, because my grandpa, he passed away in 1953. So he was over 100 when he died. But my dad used to always tell me about how he would read the Bible to my grandfather. Said that he pastored a church. It was about maybe 10 or 12 miles away from the home, but my dad said he got great pleasure out of just going there, sitting there listening to my grandfather preach. And I don't know how many times he told me before he passed that he just wished one more time he could hear one of those sermons of my grandfather. But the thing is, without knowing how to read, he could have devotions like we have devotions. We pull a book out, we do something like that. We have a tape or CD or something. He didn't have anything like that. So my dad had to sit down as a little boy at 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 on up into his teens and read the Bible to him for 10 to 15 minutes. Let him hear the Word of God. And then that's also how he helped prepare his messages. Just him and the King. And it's surprising the number of people that never knew he did not know how to read, because he'd simply get up and minister the Word of God. Scripture says Jesus went into a mountain to pray, and he prayed until evening time. And by then, the disciples who had boarded the ship, they were in the midst of the sea. Sea of Galilee is about 10 miles in circumference. When I lived in Israel, my friend Danny and I used to take people around on tours of Israel. We'd drive people up to Mount Hermon near Lebanon and come all the way down into the southern parts, down by the caves of Qumran. But the beauty of the Sea of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, is that fishing industry. Everybody wants to be able to eat those little bitty fish that are in there. They've got a lot of sardine, and then they've got other kinds of fish that people like. But I know this, you can stand on the shore, and as the sun is setting, you can look right out in the middle of that sea, but you can't see anything. 2, 3, 4 miles, that's a long way to try to cast a glimpse. Out in Nebraska, where we are, you can stand on a bluff, and on a clear day, you might be able to see 10 miles in either direction. The scripture here in verse number 48 says that Jesus saw them toiling and rowing. So if he's standing on the shore and he looks out in the midst of the sea and sees them, either they weren't too far from the shoreline, which I'm sure they were if they had the storm there, or God had to give him a wonderful, miraculous vision to see them out there in the midst of that storm. Now think about it. Jesus is alone in the mountain and praying. It's the command of God that has them on the ship. And now they're in the ship and they're in the midst of the storm. And I'm sure each of them is wondering, where is Christ now in the hour when we need him most? He's alone praying. Well, they may not have even known what he was doing. But what I want you to understand is that Jesus had a vision of them, and he was paying attention to what they were doing, even if they had no idea he saw them. That is the key. One believer after another believes they live in this world without God taking notice of them at all. Well, God, you seem to be blessing other people over here. You seem to be blessing other people over there. I hear testimonies in church about people's prayers getting answered, but yet here I am in the midst of my vessel, and I can't understand why, with all the trouble I'm having, why don't you seem to send me some aid from time to time? But what you have forgotten is that Jesus knows where your lake is at, and Jesus has not lost his ability to walk on water. He can reach you in the most difficult of circumstances. The Bible says he saw them toiling and rowing, and the wind was contrary to them. That means all of their physical efforts and all of their exertion was getting them nowhere. You ever felt like you were spinning your wheels, doing your best to try to improve your marriage or your family, working hard to try to be a better employee, and it seems like everything goes without any kind of notice, and the harder you try to make it better, the worse it gets, and the whole time you're getting tired as you're rowing because of all of this physical exertion. It's taxing trying to make it through a storm. Very hard. Doing everything you can to try to keep the Word of God in your mind and in your heart, trying to stay strong and firm and fixed on God's Word, but every wind is contrary to you. That's a bad moment. Sometimes a bad moment extends into a bad day. Sometimes a bad day becomes a bad week. A bad week becomes a bad month. A bad month becomes a bad year. Before you know it, you have just learned to live in the storm. And you don't even care anymore. You just have learned to live with the leaves blowing in every direction. And the only way you can communicate in the storm is you have to yell and shout. Nobody likes one another anymore. There's turmoil. The situations are tumultuous. So moms and dads are yelling at the kids. The kids are yelling at mom and dad. The spouses are yelling at one another because we've learned to live in a storm. And somewhere a long time ago, we should have been looking for Jesus to come walking to us. But most people have no expectation at all that God can heal a bad situation or make it better. Because usually by the time the Lord gets on our minds, it's the fourth watch of the night, and we become entirely tired of the whole situation. But you serve a God that doesn't sleep or slumber. Paul and Silas prayed and sang, and at midnight God appeared. Gideon took his men and surrounded some folks standing up on the tops of the hilltops, and the torches appeared, and the enemy thought that there were thousands of them up there. Over and over again, you find that God hasn't forgotten about you. He knows exactly where you are. So as tired as you are mentally and physically now, as fatigued as you seem to be, don't you know God still has his eyes on you? He's watching you. My mother, for a few years, when my parents divorced, my mother had to raise three boys by herself, which is not easy on the east side of Cleveland, Ohio. But there were plenty of times where I saw my mom sit down on the couch and just begin to cry because she just had so many obligations and so much that needed to be done, so much her boys wanted to do but was unable to do because she didn't have the finances. But folks, all of that seems to be a very difficult thing because she thought everything was contrary to her. Now, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My parents knew nothing about God, so there was never any expectation that the Lord was going to come help anybody. They just felt like you had to do it on your own. You had to tough it out and endure. But every one of you in here today, you have an advantage that my parents didn't have. You know God. You can have faith to believe that God can enter into that situation and turn it around. It was the fourth watch of the night, and suddenly here comes Jesus walking upon the sea where they were. 10 miles in circumference. He could have taken any path that he wanted to go from one side to the other, but he made sure that he came within the vicinity of that boat. He wanted to be seen. And this is what God desires for you. He's coming close to you. He's approaching you. The scripture says, draw nigh unto him. He draws nigh unto you. But God comes into your circumstance because he wants you to know that he sees what you're passing through and he does care, even if you don't think he's around. He's paying attention. Notice verse 49, when they saw him walking upon the water, they supposed it had been a spirit. They did not expect to see him out there on their waters. Now, they were miracle people. They could heal the sick. They could cast out devils. They'd seen blind eyes open. They'd seen cripples take off and walk, but they had never seen anybody walk on water. And this is what you're needing in the midst of your storm on your lake. You need to believe that God can do a miracle that you've never seen done before. You have to believe that your circumstances are not so unique that God can't show up and just lift you out of that trial. And don't let the devil discourage you. Don't let the winds that are contrary to you rob you of your faith and your joy to the point where going to church is a drudgery. It's a dull thing. You can be like that, but you won't get far in your relationship with God. Or you can make it a joyful thing. I look forward to Sundays. There are a lot of people don't, but I look forward to Sundays. So we preach Sunday morning. We have church Sunday night. We have service Monday night. We have service Tuesday night. We have church service Wednesday night. And then Thursday and Friday, we're usually traveling somewhere within the region holding a meeting for somebody else. And then Saturdays, we kind of sit around and recoup and everything. I'm telling you, I would rather be in church than anywhere else. I just want to be around God's people. I want to be around people that have testimonies, people that trust God. I want to hear the stories of how God transformed a life. I want to know what God has done to change you. It's important. But if you spend all your time running around listening to, who is he? Jerry Springer and folks like that, I can promise you, in the midst of your storm, you're going to be fitted for a straitjacket. The only one that can help you is God. And God is the one that can turn everything around for you. Jesus saw them. They saw him. They supposed he was some kind of a ghost or apparition. Even though they had spent so much time with him, traveling with him, and just spent with hours with him as he fed thousands of people and they participated in it, they misapprehended who he was in the storm. We do that often. God is trying to do something for you. He manifests himself. He comes to you in a dream and you're rebuking him as if he's a devil. He's trying to talk to you through a prophecy. Somebody calls you on the telephone and has a word of exhortation for you. And they say, I have this scripture that's been on my heart, and I just want to give this to you. And then after you put the phone down, you just say, they're just calling, trying to get in my business. That's all. Because you don't think about the fact that even in the midst of your lake and in your stormy seas, that God can still send somebody walking toward you to manifest his power and his glory towards you. And if you're not used to seeing this and encountering these kinds of things, then there's a tendency to be a lot more hesitant when it occurs. They all saw him. And as Matthew gives the account, Peter suddenly said, well, Master, if that's you, please let me get out of this boat. And the other disciples, they were looking at Peter and said, Peter, I'm telling you, you lost your mind if you think we're going to get out this boat with you. If you do this, you're going to do this on your own. And all Peter had to do was tell him, I didn't ask any of you to get out. I'm talking to him. And I said, Master, if it's you, please let me get out. And that's exactly what he did. Those disciples stood back and watched him. And once Peter planted his feet on that water and didn't sink, I bet you everybody else was excited about that. Because when we see a miracle taking place in the life of somebody that we've known personally, it usually builds our faith. We hear about supernatural things, but when you know that it has taken place for someone that you've known personally, it changes you. But even Peter got out there on the water, and pretty soon he got his eyes off of the king, started paying attention to the sounds of the wind. He began to sink. What begins as a miracle doesn't always end as a miracle if you don't keep your faith in God. I've done weddings for people, and you know they sometimes want to write their own vows and stand up there and say all these things to people. Oh, honey, I just love you, and you put the smile on my face and in my life, and I'm just standing up there just listening to all this, and everybody else is out there just happy. This is my baby getting married. My son is getting married, and it's all a blessing. And then 2 or 3 years later, if not 9 months later, Pastor, I don't know if this was God. I said, well, you stood up there in front of everybody, and you said he put the smile on your face. What happened to the smile? See? I can tell you exactly what happened. They stopped looking to the Lord and they started looking at the storm. If you want to hold on to your relationship with God, don't allow the adversary to get your eyes and your ears on all the things that are taking place around you. Just because everybody else's marriage is bad or falling apart doesn't mean yours have to. And just because all of your friends are backsliding, walking away from God doesn't mean you have to. What you need to do is keep your eyes on the King so that you can keep walking on water. And years later, they'll say, I cannot believe after all this time, you're still serving God. See, what they're saying is, I can't believe you're still walking on water. That's what they say. I can't believe you're still walking on water. They all saw him. They were troubled by what they saw. But Jesus spoke to them and said, "Be encouraged." Folks, that's when you know things are looking up. God begins to speak to you and tells you to be of good cheer. You don't have to be afraid when God begins to move in your life. When the power of God becomes a reality and the Lord begins to do supernatural things, you don't have to be fearful of that. Some people are. Some people are terrified of any kind of supernatural activity of the Lord, but we should desire that because we can't do this without the presence of God. My lake is of no value. My sea is of no value. My ship is of no value if I don't have Christ with me. But he shows up and he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Now, "it is I" is not necessarily the best English, but every time I see that phrase, I still think of Dr. Hilton Sutton, who for many years taught Bible prophecy on television, because whenever he would call my wife and I on the telephone, he would never say hello or say, "Is this Daryl or is this Tiffany?" He would always, as we picked the phone up, he would say, "It is I." That's all he ever said, "It is I." And then we'd start the conversation. Well, I do know one thing, that God can bring happiness to you, and God can bring a blessing to you when you're passing through a very, very tough time. And that's where God says, "Don't be afraid." See, I had malaria back in the fall of 1994. I was in Amman, Jordan, going to Arabic school, had not been in the country 6 weeks, and had malaria. Of course, with malaria, a lot of people overseas die because of that, and they don't always have the best kind of medication. But I had the shivers and chills and everything else, and was laying in bed one night, and they had stacked a number of blankets over me, and I had taken an American friend of mine from high school with me. He was there also learning Arabic because he wanted to go to work for the CIA. When I got sick and I was laying there, I told him, my friend, I said to him, you folks are going to have to pray, because I know my mom and pops are not getting on any airplane and coming over here to get me. And I said, I'd rather die here in this bed than have to go to one of these hospitals here in this country. So I said, there's no way on this earth you're going to take me to one of those. So he and my Iraqi friend, Athir, they sat down by my bed and just started praying. Now, you've got to understand, in the little village where I was living at, called Mahatta, they had a number of people who had recently passed away with malaria. So folks were really quite nervous about me getting it, and I hadn't been there long. So I'm laying there in the bed, and they're seated here on the floor, and I went to sleep to the sounds of them praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, somewhere in that sleep time, I had a dream, and in that dream, I dreamt I went to heaven, and somebody had said, "Jesus wants to see you." So I walked over in that dream to where the Lord was, and the Lord said, you have to go back. Nobody who goes to heaven wants to leave there. I said, "Go back for what? Who wants to leave here? This is wonderful being here with you." And then he showed me a picture of my friend Athir and Rakid on their knees praying. And he said, "They're praying for you. You go back." And he said, "When you wake up, you tell everybody that if they would pray and believe, and if what they're believing for is in accordance with my will, I'll give them the desires of their heart." Well, I woke up that next morning. I was totally healed. They were still right there praying. They told me during the middle of the night, this is not anything I came up with. They told me during the middle of the night, my body grew cold. They thought I had died. And then we got up that morning. I ran all around that village giving God the praise and glorifying him and thanking him. That was a terrible storm. But yet God came through for me. God knew where I was in the Middle East, in Amman, Jordan, in a little village called Mahatta. Don't tell me God doesn't know where you are. He sees you on that lake when things are contrary. I'd went to work with Wycliffe Bible translators one time. Wife and I were engaged at this time, and I was staying with a Quechuan-speaking family. They spoke the Indian language, Quechua, and they spoke Spanish. Well, I got there and had been there for a little while, and then I contracted amoeba dysentery. I was a lot skinnier then than I am now, so I didn't have any weight to lose. But I lay there in that bed for a couple of days. Tiffany called me from the States, and she asked me what was going on. I wouldn't tell her that I was sick. I didn't want her nervous about all of that. She said, well, you seem to be holding something back because I had a dream, and in that dream you were over there and you were sick. So then I had to tell her what was going on. See, God's messing with me on that lake again. See? Well, I lay there in that bed and I tried to do what Hezekiah did. I've been serving the Lord since I was a little guy. So I said to the Lord, I said, Hezekiah prayed and asked you to lengthen his days. And I said, Lord, I've been serving you since I was a teenager. And I need to cash in some of these chips because I don't want to die over here in Peru. I was way up in the mountains of Pomabamba and went to just laying there talking to the king. Now, the people hosted me. These were folks that were all into natural ingredients and natural remedies. So the host lady, she went and she came saying something to me in Spanish. I don't know what she was saying, but I'm sure she was saying, I'm going to try to help you. And so she went outside. I watched her through the windows. I lay there in the bed. She's bent over in that yard. She's picking up blades of grass, and she's picking up some roots out of that ground and everything like that. And she puts that in a cup where there's some water. And so after about 5 or 10 minutes, she comes walking into that room with me, and all that stuff she just picked out of the earth is now in that water, and it's brown water, and it's floating in there. And she says, what I know she said in Spanish was, if you drink this, you'll get better. That's what she said in Spanish. How I interpreted that, if you drink that, boy, you'll die. That's how I interpreted that. So sure enough, she gave that to me, and I just kind of held it close to my lips like I was going to drink that stuff. She walked out. I poured that right out the window there. And that's when me and God had that experience, and the next morning I woke up totally well after hadn't gotten out of that bed for 5 days. I came back to the States, was preaching on the East Coast in a school, and a lady named Teresa came up to me afterwards, and she said, Brother Darrell, where were you about a month and a half ago? I said, a month and a half ago. I said, well, let me see, a month and a half ago. I said, I was down in Peru, and she said, what happened on such and such a day? And so she had her little journal there, and she pulled that thing out, and the same day that I had prayed and talked to God, God had spoke to her to pray until God came. Folks, all I'm trying to tell you is when God is trying to reach you and minister to you in the midst of a storm, he's always saying to you in a variety of different ways, be of good cheer. See? He has come by your sea because he wants you to know that somebody cares. You can't run around here rebuking Jesus because somebody is reaching out to you trying to be a blessing to you. And he went up into them in the ship, and then that's when the wind ceased. So have you invited the Lord into your vessel? I'm not asking you, have you become a Christian? I could ask that. Because if you haven't become a Christian, you have not invited Jesus into your ship. But if you are a believer and you do love the Lord, it's still possible for you to keep Jesus out of the vessel. You won't surrender. And there are a lot of people who, if you ask them, are they Christian, they will tell you they are. They will tell you they believe in God. But everything about their life says they're an atheist. Says they believe in themselves. Say they believe they're strong enough to handle this on their own. Folks, I can tell you this as a closing word. Traveling around this world, meeting a whole lot of people, I've met folks that have big, strong, muscular arms. But you can't row that long in a storm and get yourself out of it. You need God. And it doesn't matter. You can have 18-inch, 20-inch biceps. You can row as hard as you want. But I can promise you, Jonah found out God had a big wind for him, a big fish for him. At some point, you're going to have to just throw your hands up and say, oh, God, could you please get in this vessel? Because if you don't help us, it's never going to work, oh, God. See, churches have had to do that. When they've lost the move of God, lost the touch of God and the anointing of the Lord. At some point, somebody's got to pray through and ask God to get involved. And that's when the scripture says the wind ceased. See, it's quick. As this message has been this morning, God can turn your whole life around just like that. Yeah. One decision, one thing that God can do can change it all. So here we have it where they were absolutely amazed and beyond measure. You're one generation. The young people are the next generation. But whatever oil and life that we have in us, we've got to pour it into that next generation. Because one day, those young folks will be coming out here and Carrie won't be here if the Lord tarries. But somebody got to be up here talking about Jesus. And one day, there'll be somebody else living in your home. It won't be you. You'll be gone. There are a lot of places in our little village there in Red Cloud where I'll ask somebody, well, what street do you live on? They don't even worry about street names. They just say, I live in the old Williams house. Well, who are the Williams? I didn't know the Williams. Well, the Williams lived there for 34 years or so years ago. I wasn't here then. I don't know who the Williams are. What's your address and what's the name of your street? And so people know things on the basis of how long somebody has been there. And this is a world in which everything is changing. It's a storm for you today. It'll be a storm for somebody else tomorrow. And where you're having difficulties or blessings today, somebody else will be having troubles and blessings tomorrow. The one thing that's the same is Christ. Is Christ. So if somebody can get them young people and bring them out here, that's going to be a wonderful thing. We're going to pray for them, but we also want to make sure that if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you really do need to get to know Him. There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. Or maybe you've been out here on that rowboat all by yourself for a little while. You realize you need to get Him on. Because His arms are stronger than yours. You get Him in the vessels, I can promise you the winds will cease. The reason the disciples were in the middle of the storm and in trouble in the first place is because the Lord commanded them and told them to get in the ship and go. Some troubles that we all experience don't have anything to do with what we've done wrong, but what we've done right. All you little people, don't walk back there. No, come down here where I am. Yes, come down here where I am. Yes, come down here where I am. Right down here. You're supposed to be down here. Did you bring my fruit juice?
No.
You didn't bring my fruit juice?
No.
Oh, my goodness. Little people, how old are you? You don't know how old you are?
11.
You're 11. Took you a while to get that out, huh? Okay, so little people, look here. Now I want you to look out there. Look out there at all them people there. See the reason I'm telling you to look out there, them, is because at one time they were as young as you are. That's a long time ago. Okay? But one day, you're going to be as old as they are. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. See? But I want to pray for you folks, because we want the Lord Jesus to bless you and do wonderful things in your life. How many of you love Jesus? Can you raise your hand? You love Jesus with your whole heart? That means you put him first at all times.
Amen.
At all times. Okay, you can let your hands down. So as you get bigger, who's the little one back there? Hello, you. What's your name? Melissa? Bianca? Bianca, you come on down here where you can be close to me. Come on down here. Yeah, come on. Yes. No need for you to be way back there where I can't see you. I'm going to pray for you folks, and I prayed a prayer for our young people for years. And in 20 years out there, we don't say this to be mean. We say this to give glory to God. 20 years out there, all the young people that I've had come through that church, we hadn't had a one have a baby out of wedlock. Hadn't had a boy become a father out of time. They have all been able to somehow preserve themselves. So we're going to pray and ask God to keep you away from drugs. You know drugs are bad? They're very bad. Hey, do you know drugs are bad?
Yeah.
Okay. Kind of quiet over here. Drugs are bad. Okay. But at the same time, we want everybody to know God is good, right?
Amen.
All right, so reach out there, grab your little neighbor's hand. Grab the hand. Bianca, you grab my hand. You're just a cutie pie. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Who's going to grab? What's your name? What's this little guy's name? That's who? Quinn, are you holding somebody's hand, Quinn? You are? Okay, everybody else, you guys can stand. You guys can stand. We're going to pray. Bianca, step up here. Step up here, and you're going to hold my hand tight. Hold my hand tight, okay? All right, we're going to pray. Little guy. All right, listen up. We're being serious. We're being serious. I'm about to pray. It's not time to play now. We're going to ask God to bless you guys and keep you, okay? All right, adults, we're praying. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, each one of these, hey, can I have that hand back? Thank you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for these wonderful young people. They are remarkable in your sight. Every one of them is precious before you, and we know that the angel of the Lord stands before your face on their behalf. So, God, I'm praying that you keep each one of these little girls and little boys. Fathers, they're growing in the fear and admonition of the Word of God. I pray that their parents would ensure, oh God, that they would hear the Word of God faithfully. Deal with mom and dad's heart. Deal with the grandparents' heart. Deal with the aunts and uncles' hearts. Whoever brought them out to the house of God, make sure that it continues. Keep them, oh God, from drugs. I pray that they never stick a needle in their arm. Father, I pray that their tongue would never taste liquor of any kind. But that, God, you would preserve them and keep them by your great grace. And, Lord, we pray a hedge of protection around them, that as they grow older, that, Lord, you prepare them for their future wives and husbands, oh God. Help them to maintain themselves. Help them to keep their testimony and to not be intimidated or pressured by their peers. God, let your strength be magnified in their heart and in their life. We love you, oh God, and we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. Here's the last thing I want to mention to you folks. You should pray for your moms and your dads and your family. You do. Then I want you to pray for them. And here's how you pray. If they are Christian and they love the Lord, then you pray and ask God to continue to bless them. If they're not Christian and don't serve the Lord, pray and ask God to change their heart so that Amen. As a family, we can all serve God together. Amen? Amen? All right, folks, you guys can go to your seat. Praise the Lord.